If you have your Bibles, quickly open to the book of Galatians chapter 6. That's where I'm going to start from today. I'll read that first. Just to emphasize something to us again, which we all know very well. Let me start from verse 6. It said, "And let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever or whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." I read that in context, but the main verses I really want, all right, are verse 8, all right, or verses 7 and 8. "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life." Quickly flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. These are all scriptures we've read several times. I just need to make some important points from them. As you know, for some time we spoke about what we call where life begins. We're talking about the importance of focusing on the Word of God and what that has to do, all right, with getting results and doing the will of God on this earth. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 8 again. This is a scripture that Jesus quoted when Satan came to meet him in the temptations, which you know about. Let me just start from verse 1. "Is that all the commandments I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live, that is, acquire life and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you will keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you be hungry." Verse 3 is where I really want. "And fed you with manna, which you did not know," that is, you don't know where it came from, "nor did your fathers know," that is, they didn't understand it, "that it might make you," this is why he fed you, made you hungry, and then fed you with manna, "that it might make you understand," all right, "or that it might make you comprehend that man does not live by bread alone, but that man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And as part of this, your clothing did not wear on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years." Let me just stop there. All right? Now, let me read one more scripture, then I begin to teach. The book of Psalms, chapter 75. Now, this is the one that really has to do with the doctrine of the appointed time. So, I don't know whether we should read it now. Okay, just open to it and keep it there. Let me say what I want to say about the Word of God. If I have enough time, I'll now go into reading Psalm 75, and then we'll know we have gone into the next series I want to teach. Now, let me just continue to teach. Now, we have been talking about where life begins, all right? Let me put a conclusion to it now. And like I said, if we have time, we'll go into talking about the doctrine of the appointed time. And that way, we'll start from reading Psalm 75. But I read those two scriptures to remind us of something that we taught here sometime last year or the year before. That's when we read from Galatians chapter 6 now, and then from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Why did I read Galatians chapter 6? My emphasis there is that Paul distinguished two sides to life. He said there is a way you can sow, which is called sowing to your flesh, and there is a way you can sow, which is called sowing to the Spirit. That tells us that there are two sides of sowing in life. There is a physical sowing, and there is the spiritual sowing. Are you getting my point? This is very important we understand. There's something I've been correcting people about. You know, sometimes I know I've told you guys these things 20 times, but there are those who will hear from the first time, for the first time in this particular teaching. So I just need to just chip it in, all right? for them once in a while, like that. Now, that's reading from that Galatians chapter 6, I explained to us that because there are different force fields in life, that's why we make a mistake when we want to teach a doctrine that when you sow money, you will reap money. Do you understand my point? Give and it shall be given to you. Is that a true doctrine or it's not? It's a true doctrine. The Lord Jesus taught it. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest shall not cease. But where people make mistakes is that because there's a doctrine of seed time and harvest, what they now tell themselves is that if I want money, I sow money. And I explained to us that no, that is not correct. Why is it not correct? Because each seed has its own force field that you sow it into. Are you getting my point? That is, a man who needs money, if he wants to directly sow money, then he has to identify where the force field of money is. And where's the force field of money? Where's this proper field that you can plant money into? It's business. It's a bank. Are you getting my point? And that's where you put money directly so that you can get money back. Are you following me? It's very important. Do business with this until I come back. The Lord said to his servants. And he expected them to do business, literal business, with the money. He did not expect them to give it to a prophet hoping that he will multiply it. Now, please, I hope you're following what I'm saying. But then, what is the doctrine of sowing and reaping? All right? In that regard, the Bible says that he that shows mercy shall do what? Obtain mercy. If you want to sow into the realm of the Spirit, what you are sowing must be a spiritual substance. And spiritual substances are things like mercy, like love, like honor. Do you understand my point? Those are things that are spiritual seeds. They are the only ones you can sow into the realm of the Spirit. Just so you can complete that explanation. So if I want to give money, I have to ask myself, am I sowing this money as a matter of selfish motive, or I am sowing it as a matter of honoring, for example, a man of God, or sponsoring the gospel of God because I believe that it's the truth that will liberate mankind. Are you getting my point? So if I give money purely because I want to get, what I have sown into the realm of the Spirit is selfishness. Are you getting what I'm saying? I have not sown mercy. Now, these things are very important that we get them clear. So that's the mistake people make. That is why it is not right for you to get up and say, I want to give money so I can get more money. What you have done is that you have sown selfishness and God will not honor you for selfishness. If you are going to give, therefore, you must have the right motive. So if you give because of honor, you want to honor the word of God, you want to honor the minister of the word of God, or you want to be of help to somebody in need, you want to show mercy, then what you are doing is that you are sowing mercy into the realm of the Spirit by giving money. Then God will repay you with mercy. But that mercy may come as money or may not come as money. And we have enough examples in the Bible to prove that. We don't have to go over that again, all right? We have enough examples. A woman took Elisha in and took good care of him. And what God gave her back was a child, all right? He didn't give her another house. Do you follow what I'm saying? And that's just the principle. So now I just want to dispense that in case somebody is hearing us teach on that matter for the first time. You can go and listen to our other messages on the matter of money or read the book, How to Work for God or Grace to Prosper. Now, but what I want to bring up from there is the fact that he said that Paul was saying that there are different fields in life by which people operate. You can sow into the realm of the Spirit or you can sow into the realm of the flesh. Those two things are there. Now, if you go to the book of Jeremiah chapter 8 that we read, all right, the last one we read now, what the Lord was saying to the children of Israel through Moses was simple, that I took you through the wilderness so that you will experience how to walk in the Spirit. Are you getting my point? Let me say that again. That I took you through the wilderness so that you will experience how to walk in the Spirit. What I did was to bring you to situations in which the flesh failed. Now, get what I'm saying? Listen, and that's what happened to you in life. You will lay up hope in somebody. Hey, I told the story here before. A young man who was trying to get a visa to go abroad, he tried several times. Then one of those times he was going to try, a man told him everything that he should do and how he was going to help him and he was going to give him cash to hold, stuff like that. And the day before the interview, he called the man's office and he was told that the man died the day before that. What God was doing was bringing him to the end of flesh. Are you getting my point? I was reading a story by one of our brothers. He described how when he was in secondary school, listen to this, his result, his WASC result, all right, school leaving certificate result was straight A's. 8 subjects, 8 A's. Now, that's a guarantee of admission into university, isn't it? 8 subjects, 8 A's. He had it. I'm sure he was sure he would go into the university. I'm sure his parents were certain. Except that, unfortunately for him, where he wrote jam that year, there was malpractice in the hall, and all the results in that hall were nullified. He didn't cheat. He was hot. He had the brains. He had the worst results to go with it. But jam jammed him. And this is the interesting part. The second year came, something went wrong again, and he couldn't get admission to the university. Even though he was one of the best students in his school. This is what God brings us to once in a while, all right? Just to show us that flesh fails. And listen, there are two ways to learn lessons in life. As you are seated now, all right? As you are sitting down here and you are listening, that's the best way. It's not always the most effective, but it's the best. Because either you learn it like this, or because God loves you so much, you will learn it the difficult way, through experience. That one hurts. It's painful, but usually it's permanent. You will learn the lesson. It tends to stick with you for a very long time. This is what I'm making. Flesh fails. All flesh is what? Grass. Everything they can produce, they are like the flowers of the field. He said the grass withers. Which one withers now? Is it the grass or the flower? Okay, the grass withers and the flower fades. Or the flower withers and the grass fades. Anyway, something withers, something fades. The Lord is good. Now, that's very crucial. God knows that we must learn that lesson. So it takes all of us through those experiences in life. You must learn the lesson that all flesh is grass. So we must learn the lesson, all right? That the flesh disappoints. And let me explain to us again, you know. I tried to explain something, that there are different fields in life. That's what I was going to explain, all right? And you see, this is what confuses people sometimes. They don't understand that that's what you are saying. They think you are saying that one field does not exist. No, we are not saying that. We are saying, however, that as believers in Christ Jesus, as children of God, we operate, or we are supposed to operate, in the realm that is higher. I was explaining that God took the children of Israel to the wilderness so that when they became hungry, they saw the failure of natural things. And then God demonstrated to them that when they expected nothing, materially speaking, when they looked at Moses and they looked at the natural provisions that could have been made, they knew that flesh had failed. Then God brought manna for them from heaven. Are you getting my point? Which he said they did not know, their fathers did not know where it came from. He said, why did I take you through that? Not because that is the order I want you to go through in life. Always been to at the edge of, you know, death before I rescue you. He said, no, that's not what I expect. When you get into the promised land, you will step into a land that flows with milk and honey. You will step into a land that has predictable seasons. You will have seed time. You will have harvest. Are you getting my point? You will have those natural seasons which I instituted. And if you plant your seeds properly, you will harvest. And I will bless you. He said, but before you step into that realm, where you will never have to get to the edge of no supplies before new supplies will come, where one harvest will overtake, all right, the previous one. Before you get to that point, I first have to establish in your heart how things really are. That without harvest or with harvest, you will be sustained. Are you getting what I'm saying? That if you are not being sustained by the harvest, you are being sustained by the commandments that I'm commanding you, which you are going to obey. And how did I prove that to you? Just by taking you to the edge of sufferings and death, and then delivering you supernaturally. I wanted you to understand that though man, listen to this, can live by bread, which is a natural sphere, which is a natural force field, but that is not the only thing that can keep him. It is possible for a man to be alive, productive, succeed, and not have those natural things that people thought were needed. Are you getting what I'm saying? But the only way, now we are not saying, listen to me, that a man can go through life without eating food. We did not say that. We are not saying a man can go through life without having water. That's not what the Lord was saying. He was saying that a man without food, without water, he can get another form of food. You get what I'm saying? That is, if my word comes to him, then it will make his need for material things unnecessary. So if a natural man doesn't have food, doesn't have water, he dies. If he does not have the natural things that he's supposed to have, he will not survive. But this is a spiritual man. A spiritual man is the one that if there's food and there's water, fine. If there's no food and there's no water, fine. Are you getting the point? Because he has a source of food that is not natural. That is the other realm we're talking about. That is walking in the spiritual realm. So God was teaching the children of Israel how to walk by the Spirit. And it's simple. How do we walk by the Spirit? It's simple. It is not by walking around with our eyes closed and say, that is not walking by the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit is simply taking your making your predictions, like we were praying on Tuesday, all right? Making your predictions from the Word of God. Taking your directions from life from the Word of God. Having your confidence in the promises of God, ordering your life by the precepts of God, which I've discussed. That's what it means to walk by the Spirit. Therefore, this is what God was teaching the children of Israel. There will be times where you will have only 20,000 soldiers, and the king of Assyria will come against you with 125,000 soldiers. Man does not live by having chariots and warriors alone. Are you getting my point? But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of Isaiah to Hezekiah, that word can dismantle all the soldiers of Assyria and bring victory, which is what is called life, even though Israel didn't have enough to face their enemies. Are you getting what I'm saying? You see, listen, we must bring that thing to the front of our minds. If you're around two Tuesdays ago, I think, okay, we have the prayer meeting on CDs. If we're around two Tuesdays ago, we explained that principle. When we're praying, we have to repent of soothsaying like Philistines. Can you remember that? For those of you who are here, we have to repent of soothsaying like Philistines. So you see, there are two realms in life. That's what I'm saying. And in these last few weeks, what I've been teaching is to bring Christians back to the source of life, all right? In the higher realms of life. That's what I'm saying. I said something to us before. I need to emphasize it again, all right? And that's the fact that God is not concerned about your disappointment, your disadvantages. Because, you know, I said it also, that you see, he knows. Look, listen, I said that he will not remove the troubles of life because you are his child. Are you getting what I'm saying? There will still be troubles in life. What he's saying is that it's inconsequential if you ride by the power of my word. Are you getting my point? That all the natural disadvantages don't matter if you operate by the words that I'm going to be speaking to you. Over the last few weeks, the last thing I said, all right, the last few ones, was that we must, because if we understand this, we go after that word with aggression. And that is what is called a doer of the word. Can you remember that? I'm kind of summarizing again. That is what is called a doer of the word. Listen to me, let me add this one to you, then I summarize everything. I was talking last time about how the word becomes flesh, all right? This is how a Christian walks. This is what is called a spiritual walk. Triumph and victory in life is because of the word that became flesh. Let me say it again. Victory in life for the Christian is the word becoming flesh. Shall I say one more time? That this is what brings you into victory. Not because you have schemed. Now, let me just quickly add this to it again. This is why I've been explaining. We read a lot of natural things. We do. You may see, we may be teaching a series. Maybe you go to a business school. They teach you how business is supposed to be done naturally. They can't teach you how it's supposed to be done spiritually. I mean, you can't go to UNEC to get an MBA, University of Nigeria Enugu Campus, and they teach you spiritual operations in business. It's not likely. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, all the things they are teaching there, they are correct, but only as far as the first realm is concerned. Are you getting what I'm saying? They are correct only as far as the first realm is concerned. Christians eat food. Amen? Amen? Do we eat food or we don't eat food? We do. In the same manner, we can learn natural principles of doing business. Are you getting what I'm saying? But that's because we live on this earth. There's a natural realm. But we know that even though the things that we are taught, all right? Listen, if I look around my life, I'm according to the things I'm taught in the business school I went to, if it predicts that I'm going to fail, then I know that's a lie. I don't know whether you get my point.
If he predicts that things will go wrong, I said, no, I can't accept that. Say, why can't I accept that? It is simple. Because it is not in keeping with the promises of God. Because I will lend and I will not borrow. That's what he said. Are you following my point? He made it very clear that I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, far above principalities and powers. Let me summarize it. It means I'm a victor. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Are you getting my point? Now, so that's our issue as believers. We're not saying the natural things are wrong. We're saying we know things that are beyond them. This is what I meant when I said success is a word becoming flesh. When, as a believer, all right, things don't, they are not in accordance with the predictions for success according to natural order. Okay? Then what God does is simple. He gives you manna from heaven. I'm summarizing everything we have said. What is manna? He said, give us this day our what? Daily bread. Jesus said to the Jews, he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Are you following my point? That what God does is to give us a bread from heaven. And what they had in the wilderness was what? A type of God's bread from heaven. Please, I hope you are following me. Now, this is what that means. All right? So we said it like this, that was a few weeks ago, that at such times, we don't throw in the towel when things don't seem to be working well. What we simply do is that we look for the bread for the day. And this is where prayer comes in. He said, give us this day our what? Our daily bread. What is that bread? The word of God, which makes natural things, whether they cooperate or not, unnecessary. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now listen, this is where God takes glory from. When I believe that word, I said something to us a few weeks ago, that this is what grace is, that life for the believer is not about struggling and exerting ourselves. It's about hearing the right things and doing what? Believing the right things. Please, I'm going to bring a summary to that particular issue. This is how it works. I said to us, and I'm going to read the scripture to, from there, we're not going to the doctrine of the appointed time. It's very important. It's very crucial, actually, the way we went about it. That is what God is doing. Listen. How do I tie this without having to read this first? Okay, let me put it like this. This is what God is doing. He has a tabernacle in the heaven. What I mean is this. He has a plan written in heaven. Remember that our scripture. Give us this day. No, sorry, not that one. That will be done on earth as it is what? As it is written in heaven. Now, God's plan for your life, God's plan for your triumph, God's plan for your victory is recorded in heaven. Listen to this. This earth, this is what I want to talk about, the doctrine of the appointed, and it's part of the introduction I want to use. This earth was created. This existence, listen to me please carefully, was created to demonstrate the word of God. You will understand what I'm saying in a moment. Listen. You, as an individual, your flesh was created to demonstrate the word of God. I don't know whether you heard me. Now listen, God is big. I've said it to us several times here before. He's mighty. He's the everlasting king. He's the almighty God. He's the one that fills everything. You know, I was studying today, I discovered one thing. The Bible says that in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. Right? What does that tell you? He does not live in the heavens and the earth. Because for you to make something, you were not in that thing. I don't know whether you heard me. If he can roll away the heavens and the earth, that means he's not there. It dawned on me that the Bible says heaven is his throne. A man mounts a throne and comes down from it. I don't know what they're going to say. The heavens we see that he created is just a structure he put in place for his plan in this season. God is big. He said in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So where was he before that? I discovered that the Bible said from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God, which means that everlasting is before the beginning. Are you getting what I'm saying? I don't know whether you're following me. God is big and mighty. We look at it and say, heaven is his throne. Yes, he built the throne so he could sit on it. When he's tired, he'll throw it away again. He remains God. I don't know what you're saying. We make it look as if the heaven is the house of God. As in, there's nowhere else for him to go. No. Heaven exists because God, from wherever he was existing, created it. That's why he can make new heavens and a new earth. So I'm tired of the old one. God is bigger than the heavens. If I like the way Benny Hinn described it many years ago, he said, the Bible says that from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. He said, the literal Hebrew is from everlasting to everlasting, God. That is, the other name of God is everlasting to everlasting. You don't know what I'm saying? That is, God is just everything. He fills everything. Now, later on, if I don't know if I can get there today, maybe next time, all right? Next time. I will explain something briefly about why God, I don't know the details, all right? Just a bit. About why God created these heavens and this earth. But this one I want you to understand. To describe God, I've said it several times. God is always described by somebody. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. That's just the way he is. You have to describe him by the experiences of people on the earth. So when God wanted to describe a part of him, I described that thing about God for you to know that the parts of God to describe, there are too many. So if you have 6 billion people on this earth, they can't describe a fraction of him. So if the people who lived before now were like 8 billion, all of us put together cannot fully describe God. So we still need more people. Please, hear what I'm saying. So this is what God did. When he wrote a description of himself, are you getting my point? To express that description of himself, you were made. Are you getting what I'm saying? And then, when you came down to the earth, what God is doing now, he said, this is the job. Everybody has his own assignment. What he said is that you will take the word, because that's your part. You know, we're talking about your part. Your part is part of God. There's a part of God you are supposed to describe. Now, what God now wants you to do, and which is what Satan does not want you to do. I've said to you before, people say, we are going to pray. Everything that is the devil has taken from you, they mean your car, your money, your promotion in the office, all those mundane things. I'm sorry to say, it's foolishness. Satan does not steal such things. Pastor Banky, what do you mean? Satan does not steal such things. Let me ask you a simple question. Was he trying to steal the goods of Job? You read the Bible now. The book of Job. Was Satan trying to steal his goods?
No.
Was he trying to steal his children?
No.
Or was he trying to steal his faith? All those things are just the ways to peradventure. He will be able to get to the face of Job. Please, I hope you know what I'm saying. You're following it. Those things are not the things he's going for. So say, Satan, Job now come and say, all my goods that the Sabians took, you will return it. If you want it 10 times back, I'll give you a bet. Get away, my friend. We say you should deny God. You couldn't even deny God for 2 seconds just to help somebody. That's what the guy was going after. So what am I saying? That's what Satan does not want you to do, to describe God effectively. But what God wants you to do is to download. That's the best word. I don't know any other word. All right? To download all the words, all the pieces of your own portion of God recorded in the heavens. Listen to me. When they are together, then you will have described God accurately on this earth as far as your own part is concerned. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, that is what real success is. So what you go after in life is fighting. When I use the word fight, I mean fight. It's a spiritual battle. Fighting every time to hear the word of God, because when it comes, it's building something. He's building, you know, the way the Bible describes you. It said, so God built a tabernacle in heaven. Remember, we started with that. He built a throne in heaven. And the Bible says that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know what it means? Listen. He said, we all are being built up as lively stones. God is building a place to inhabit on the earth. Listen, until the word of God thoroughly builds you, the full manifestation of his divine presence cannot be felt. Do you get what I'm saying? I'm more convinced, even now, that our energy is in being built with the word of God. The degree to which we manifest God is simple. It's the degree to which his word builds us up into what he expects us. When I say build us up now, I don't mean, please listen to me, this is where we make the mistake. We try to fight and struggle by our flesh to obey the word of God. Listen, I said it before. In fact, let me discuss that thing properly now. Listen, Christians, we don't try to obey God. I need to say that one. Trying to obey God is operating by the order of Moses, and it always leads to failure. What we try to do, which we strive for, is to discover and to know God. Obedience is an automatic part of the life of the person that has come to know God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The degree of disobedience in your life is the degree to which you have not yet seen God clearly. Is the degree to which you haven't understood him properly. Listen, I said to you, believers are supposed to hear and believe. If they believe, I said last time, Satan didn't try to get Eve to disobey God. Like, Eve, disobey. I will scare you now. Disobey. He had to work on ensuring that Eve doubted God. That's what he was working on. Did you notice it? The disobedience was a consequence of the doubt. Has God said, thou shalt not? He said, yes, because he said, we will die. He said, wait, my sister, let me just tell you the truth. You will not surely die. The moment she had an iota of doubt concerning whether she would die or would not die, she ate it. Do you follow what I'm saying? Listen, the experiences of your life are working together just to bring you to the place where you can understand God. I pray you understand what I'm saying. Then obedience is automatic. What am I saying? We focus on God's word not so we can obey something. Five principles by which success comes. Number one, wake up in the morning and face the left and declare over the left. Then you wake up every morning struggling to declare over the left. Then the afternoon you retire at night. Or in the afternoon, you rest and talk to the front. And at night, you talk to the right. No, that's not what God is doing. God is saying, I have, you know, we brought, you know, Bishop pointed to me that there were more words in Psalm 119. I said, you didn't listen to me where the first day. I said it myself. There are plenty of words in Psalm 119. And I picked four of them to illustrate because essentially there's a fifth one which later on I realized I should add. I'll add to it in a moment, all right? The four I mentioned generally summarize every part of God's word. I said there are precepts. What you are supposed to do is learn the precepts or the principles of God. We'll discuss that. Now, what you do is that when you are learning, it's not just about learning principles for life. You are learning the character of God. And once you discover the character of God and say amen to that character, I don't know what I get what I'm saying. What happens is that it becomes your nature in reality. Let me give you an example. This one is a very funny example, but it's something that helped me years ago. I read it in one of my books. Great Faith Can Be Yours. When I was on campus, 20 naira. I don't know to all of you now, 20 naira is no money. It's nothing now. It's change, isn't it? How much is a bus drop in Enugu now? 40 bucks. Oh, Lord. When I was in university, 20 naira. Just physical, that straight note. 20 naira was a lot of money. Because a complete proper meal, well-seasoned meal, you know, well-rounded meal, was just about 1 naira. You could get a very decent meal with less than a naira. So 20 naira was big, especially for a student. My tuition for the year was 90 naira. No, sorry, was 35 naira. Accommodation for the year in the University of Benin at that time was 90 naira. So when you paid your fees at the beginning of the year, you paid 120. So you understand my point, 20 naira was big. Those schools were not charging so much, they're federal universities, all right? Now, the year I'm telling you about was about, I was in university from 85 to 91. So this year I'm talking about was around 88, 89.
This particular I'm talking about now, all right? But I just want to point out to you that 20 naira was big. You went to eat in a full day, a whole day, 3 naira is good enough. If your father gave you 100 naira for the month, it was good money. He wasn't a wicked father. 3 naira times 30, don't be 90 with that. But what are you saying? So, now listen to this. I told this story in one of my books. I was in a room one day. One sister just, when she just arrived from, when she came to our room, all right, came with all her, well, she's not somebody we know very well, but there was a brother in our room that day, a senior person, who knew her a bit more than I did, all right? She came with somebody else who I knew. So I just sat down in my room and I observed, the guy was just playing with her and took her purse, I remember very well, and took 20 naira from me. That's the gist I'm going to in all of this. And when he took the 20 naira, so, of course, I just naturally that 20 naira, you know, you will give her back now. Of course, he returned it back after teasing her for a while, gave her back her money. And the lady just smiled and said, no, you can have it. And the guy said, are you serious? Say, yes, you can have it. No, let me tell you the way it is. It's like now, you're a student. You're in a room. One guy, you know, two people are playing. A guy takes a lady's purse and takes maybe like 4,000 naira out of it. And then he now says, okay, I'll just play and take your money back. I said, no, you can have it. Listen. There was no commandment thou shalt give anybody 20 naira. Nothing like that. But what just happened to me was, now, some people will say that, maybe her father is rich. But that, you know, once I started telling the story, it didn't cross my mind to even think about how rich her father was. It didn't cross my mind. All that just hit me was that somebody just dashed somebody 20 naira. And I swore by God on the spot. It didn't cross my mind that I should check how rich she is. I can say, so people can give people 20 naira. I said, dear father, thank you very much. I just got understanding. I started praying for the opportunity to give somebody 20 naira. Don't ask whether I had it or not. I didn't care. I'm bringing an issue here. I just discovered a character, that's what I'm going to explain, of God. A giving character. There was no commandment about it. I discovered it and I was transformed on the spot. One day, a brother was just in our room. He said, he has to buy some new clothes. He was just, he's a young minister, right? He just graduated. And I said, he's going to get some money. That's believing God. I just said, praise God. I'm going to give you the first 20 naira towards that project. Reached into my box, opened it. Brother, a friend of mine stood there, looked like, Banky, what was that about? I said, I just gave him 20 naira. Why? He didn't understand. For me, it was that, yes. At this, now, are you getting my point? I have been transformed into a giver of 20 bucks. Listen, I don't care whether I didn't have more than that. All I know is that I can give 20 naira. I didn't know it was humanly possible for somebody who's not paying school fees. You are not buying anything. You will give somebody 20 naira. I hope you are getting what I'm saying. Elijah was sitting with one of my friends. Somebody came, told, you know, this lie story. Sorry, the lady was holding a child. Good afternoon, sir. Please, as I was crossing the road, can you condemn my purse? Suddenly grew wings and flew, you know. She didn't say it like that, but you know those kind of stories, all right? So my friend looked at her and like, my friend, get away from here. This lie you want to lie to us. Oh, he said in other words, of course. So I just turned to the lady. I said, how much? You said you need some money. How much? She said, anything. So we just bought something. We're sitting on a kind of counter in the reception of a hotel, guest house. So I said, okay, just wait. So when the guy handed me my change, I just took some from it and gave to her. I said, all right, bye-bye. Now my friend said something to me. He just said, is there a scripture that says you should give money to those who are telling lies? I don't know whether you heard that. And I said to him, then I told him a story I told inside that book of how I was also in that same situation. A man walked up to my cousin's office. We were sitting outside. And told another long story like that. And she fell for it, I thought. And gave the man one huge sum of money. And after the guy left, he said, and don't you know he was lying? He said, I know. Now, they always lie. Do you ever tell the truth? They're always telling lies. I said, then why did you give her the money? He said, it's poverty, it's hunger. The guy is hungry. Let him go and eat. There was no commandment. I discovered the character of God. Are you getting my point? So I told him that story. I said, do you think I believe her? Forget, I don't.
I have sized her quality of begging. And this amount of money I give, I think I give her either 100 or 200 naira. I said, she won't stop with us. She'll go somewhere, she'll ask somebody else. This is the job she does. They'll just patronize her small. Let's give her 100 naira.